Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, You have given us minds to know You and hearts to love You and voices to sing Your praise. And so, by the prompting of Your Holy Spirit, we have gathered this day to do just that. And we do pray that Your Spirit would be present with us, that we may celebrate Your glory and worship You in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our first hymn is number 341, "O Breath of Life, Come Sweeping." Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Give to God the glory and confess your sin and dependence upon Him for salvation. Let us pray together. Merciful God, You pardon all who truly repent and turn to You. We humbly confess our sins and ask Your mercy. We have not loved You with a pure heart, nor have we loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have not done justice, loved kindness, or walked humbly with You, our God. Have mercy on us, O God, in Your loving kindness. In Your great compassion, cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. Do not cast us from Your presence or take Your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of Your salvation, and sustain us with Your bountiful Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please stand for the assurance of pardon. Beloved of Christ, hear the good news and believe it. Now you have been set free from sin and have become servants of God, receiving righteousness and eternal life through Jesus Christ. I declare to you as a minister of the gospel that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ and repent of their sin are truly forgiven of all of their sin. And this is the good news of the gospel. So we say together, praise be to God. Saints of the Holy God, obey the word of God, which says, putting away falsehood, let everyone speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands, so that he may be able to give to those in need. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for edifying, as fits the occasion, that it may impart grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, in whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the will of God for us in Jesus Christ, and let us say, Amen. Let us bring our prayers to our Heavenly Father. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you defend the righteous, you deliver the weak, and you do not give us up. Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, has come and stood with us. He who was poor and meek, falsely accused, he who suffered unjustly, has united himself with us. But you, O Father, defended him, vindicated him by raising him up. And so we who have faith in him are your vindicated people. As your holy servants bound to Christ by the Holy Spirit, hear our prayers for all people, whether they be believers or unbelievers. And we pray also for your precious church. We beseech you, Lord, to keep order and just law in all nations. We especially pray for the nation in which we live, for all those who are in positions of authority, for Joe Biden, our president, for Debbie Stabenow, Gary Peters, our senators, Gretchen Whitmer, our governor. We also pray for the judges in the land. Restore and preserve a knowledge of right and wrong. Maintain an integrity to do what is right, even when it is unpopular. And may the law be administered with justice. We pray as well for social order in this nation. For these things and the concerns that we have in our own hearts and minds, hear our prayers. We ask you to bless with the gospel those who hate us as Christians. May they continue to hear the gospel during this time while we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. Let them see our love. We pray you would give us grace not to treat them like they treat us. Visit them with your saving grace so that they might truly repent and receive the same forgiveness of Jesus Christ that we have received. In that way, may they be of one accord with your church. Hear our prayers for those who attack the church and are against it. Father of all mercies, grant success to the missionary work of the church. We particularly remember this morning our missionaries in Uganda, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church mission there, and the Christians and churches in that place. We pray for Christopher Verdick, for James Folkert, for Leah Hopp, Tina DeYoung in Uganda, their families. We pray for the churches and the ministers there. Give them good rest and health, patience and humility. May they be able to work together for common cause of the work of Jesus Christ. May the gospel of Jesus be taught and preached and heard by more and more of the people. And may they give themselves up to your service in the name of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers now for the mission in Uganda and other missionaries we know. Blessed God, do tend to your beloved people here. Remember us, O Lord, who sometimes become fearful and confused and do not remember you and your ways as we should. We pray for those who are in poor health or whose needs are great, for Eduardo and Terry, for Jeff and Fawn, for Julie, and our friends, Scott and Becky, Lori, Tish, Mrs. Mesner, Karen, Angie, Gideon, Shelley's father, Jamie's mother, and others we name to you in silence. Look upon them with your mercy, comfort them with the knowledge of your goodness, preserve them from the temptations of the enemy, and give them patience under their affliction. In good time, we pray, O God, you would restore them to health and strength, enable them to lead the remainder of their lives in reverence of you and to your glory. And if they are coming to the end of their life, we pray that you would uphold them and keep their faith in Christ. We pray you would prepare each one of us for our impending death and teach us to die well and to know the things worth dying for. And grant that finally they and we may dwell with you in everlasting life. Give to us what we need daily. We thank you for the opportunities we have to participate in Christ's mission as your holy community in the midst of this world and to bear witness to him in word and deed. Give to us boldness and compassion in service to Christ. We ask for more wisdom in how to do this. And we do remember our mothers. We give you thanks for them, knowing that their care for us is not perfect and that their growth must always continue. And yet we thank you for their love and kindness that has been expressed to us, for the wisdom and faithfulness they've shown us. Grant to those who continue in this noble calling rest and trust in your merciful care in Jesus Christ. And this we pray in the name of Jesus, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We make our offering of our gifts with this prayer printed in the bulletin. Let us pray together. O God, whose we are and whom we serve, grant, we pray, that these offerings may have both the nature and the value of worship, our prayers, our hymns, our songs, our hearing of thy word, our communion, our parts of our worship, and we also praise you with our gifts. We offer them in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.
Let's be seated. And please join me in praying for God's illumination on our reading of his word this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for an opportunity to come and hear the reading and preaching of your word. We pray that you would open our ears and soften our hearts. The words we may hear may be ones that would stay with us, would grow within us in the days to come, and would edify us to stronger faith in you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10. Acts Verses 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Our Psalter response, the number there is actually correct. It is Psalm 98, but the text is not correct. So if you would grab your hymnal, we will need to use that to do our responsive reading. The page number is 820 in the back of the hymnal. And it is, as printed, it is Psalm 98. Page 820. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things.
His right hand and his holy arm were for salvation for him.
The Lord has made his salvation known. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel.
All the ends of the earth see the salvation of our God.
Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Burst into jubilant song with music.
Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing.
With trumpets and blasts of ram's horn, shout for joy.
Let the sea resound, and everything in it in the world, and all who live in it.
Let the rivers clap their hands, let the mountains sing together with joy.
Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth.
He will judge the world of righteousness, and the peoples of equity.
Our epistle reading this morning comes from 1 John chapter 5. The first six verses of that chapter. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Our gospel reading comes from John, chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Spirit has shaken up more than one party. I grew up in the lively days of the charismatic movement, the 1970s. In the mainstream churches like First United Presbyterian Church, where I grew up, people were talking about the Holy Spirit. And so were the Methodists and the Baptists and the Episcopalians and the Catholics. And there were even rumors, you might find this hard to believe, that the Dutch Reformed were also buzzing about the Holy Spirit. They were talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon people, and we were told that there was speaking in tongues, there were miraculous healings and other extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. The church to which my family belonged was not exempt from all this excitement. The charismatic movement, by definition, is sort of a soft sort of Pentecostalism spreading through the mainline churches, and that was happening where I was as well. There were quite a few members who wholeheartedly adopted the charismatic movement and wanted it to inundate the church. Others were troubled by the theology of the charismatic teachers and the new ideas. But whether you were for it or against it, everybody was talking about the Holy Spirit. Churches were publishing study papers on the Holy Spirit. Publishers were printing all kinds of books on the Holy Spirit. Brand new churches sprung up with their particular interest or concern in the Holy Spirit. Now, lest we think that this was a new for the church to be talking about the Holy Spirit, that's not the case. The church had always been talking about the Holy Spirit. John Calvin, by the way, is known as a theologian of the Holy Spirit during the Reformation, because that was so key. The Holy Spirit is such a key part of his theology. But this was a movement that raised a lot of excitement, and everybody was talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the dust has settled a bit in the church, but the wonderment goes on, and you still find this interest in the Holy Spirit today. There was also plenty of talk about the Holy Spirit in the early days of the church. Peter was summoned by God in a dream to go to the house of one Cornelius. Cornelius was an officer in the Roman army. God prepared Peter to go to Cornelius' house in a most unusual way. God has a way of doing that, doesn't he? Preparing us in ways we don't expect. Well, he prepared Peter with three dreams. Basically the same dream three times. You remember the story. In each dream, Peter saw a large sheet with different kinds of animals in it, sort of suspended above him and then coming down. Some of them were unclean and forbidden to be eaten. In fact, all of them were unclean, forbidden to be eaten by the law of Moses. And each time in the dreams, God overrode the law and commanded Peter to eat. Now, it took a while for this to sink into Peter. He was a faithful Jew who devoutly followed the law of God given to Israel. But God patiently kept repeating the dream until finally visitors knocked on Peter's door, rousing him from bed. And they were Cornelius's servants. Cornelius had sent them because God had also spoken to Cornelius in a dream, telling him to find Peter and bring him to Cornelius's house. God sent Peter to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to the household of Cornelius. And that is where we find Peter in our reading this morning at the end of chapter 10 in Acts. He is at the house of Cornelius. And we didn't get the first part of the story, but we're definitely heard the last part. Now, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius's household. The Spirit was poured out. People were speaking in tongues there. They were praising the greatness of God. It was the same as the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost is talked about at the very beginning, chapter 2 of Acts. On the day of Pentecost, the Lord Jesus Christ poured out the Holy Spirit upon his disciples gathered at the temple in Jerusalem. And there was a crowd of Jews and proselytes, people who were converting to Judaism, from many different nations, and they were there because of the feast. Pentecost is the Greek name for that feast, the Feast of Weeks. And as Luke says, they heard the Spirit-filled disciples praising God in their own languages. They were amazed and perplexed, says the text in Acts 2. In our text today, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius' household, it says that some of the Jewish Christians who were there with Peter were amazed, astonished, just like on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit had created a stir once again. Even on the Gentiles, they said. Now that line, you might slip past that line if you're reading Acts too quickly. But some of the Jewish Christians who had come with Peter to Cornelius' house were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. You see, for the Jews, non-Jews or Gentiles were on the other side of the wall. They were lawless, heathen people in the main, an unholy people. And there was certainly justification for that opinion. Immorality flourished in Greek and Roman society. We can read about it in the ancient writers. They talked about it. Even some of the ancient writers and some of the philosophers even chastised their own people for the extremeness of some of the activity going on. There was infanticide, there was promiscuity, homosexuality, thievery, religious orgies, wildly seeking after pleasure of different kinds, pagan beliefs about God and his creation. And all of these things were well known in the Hellenistic culture. So the Jewish believers were amazed when the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. It might be like our amazement or incredulity if the Holy Spirit came upon a group of billionaires who confess faith in Jesus Christ while sitting in a room at the Waldorf Astoria in New York City. Or a cluster of Antifa protesters in Portland. We might be amazed if the Holy Spirit came upon them. Even on them, God may pour out his Spirit. You see, it's God who takes the initiative in giving his Spirit. He doesn't wait around until we give up our prejudices. God does not hang back until we get our theology in line with his work of salvation. God is moving forward whether we are ready for it or not. In terms of the Jewish-Gentile division that was very strong back in the days of Peter, he broke right through that with Jesus Christ. God did separate the Jewish people out from all the other nations. I always like to picture it as he carved a space in this world for his people in order to bring his salvation into this world. So when Israel was formed, God created a place, carved out a place for them in this world. He did give them the Torah that instructed them how to live as his people. And this was at odds with paganism and immorality, the immorality of the world around them. They worshipped the one true God who created heaven and earth and who delivered them from bondage. There was division between the Jews, between Israel and the Gentiles. But as the letter to the Ephesians says, Christ Jesus has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility that he might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility, thereby destroying the division between them. God is moving according to his purpose. As he says in the book of Isaiah, I am God and there is none other, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. He doesn't wait on us. In our Acts story, it's interesting that nothing is said about the faith of Cornelius and the household. If you read the entire chapter 10, there's nothing said explicitly about the faith of Cornelius and his household. Now, this is not to say that Cornelius didn't end up having faith. It's implied that they believe, but it's not specifically mentioned in the story of Cornelius. Now, does that mean that faith is unnecessary to be a Christian? Well, of course not. Acts is very clear all the way through that there needs to be the response of faith to the preaching of the word, to the gospel. But the interest in our reading is on God taking the initiative and giving the Holy Spirit to these Gentiles. God is not restricted by us in his work of salvation. If he were, nothing would happen because we're slow to understand and we're quick to pull away. God takes the initiative in giving his Spirit, and that's why the companions of Peter were amazed that he gives the Spirit to all kinds of people. Now, this is the Spirit who comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must be clear about that. Our text is clear, and we need to make that point. This is the Spirit who comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the same Spirit who came rushing in upon the believers on the day of Pentecost. There's an intentional similarity between the Spirit coming upon the Gentiles at Cornelius's house and the Spirit's outpouring on the day, the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. There's an intentional similarity between these two stories. In both, the Holy Spirit is poured out, or as our text says, falls upon the people. And in both stories, those who receive the Holy Spirit speak in tongues and praise the greatness of God. There are not two different Pentecosts going on here, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles. And some have read this story that way. If this were so, we might conclude that there are multiple Pentecosts. If there's one for the Jews and then one for these Gentiles, then maybe there's one for the Greeks and one for the Ethiopians and one for the Americans and one for the Chinese and so on and so on and so on. Pentecost after Pentecost after Pentecost. But what we learn from Acts is that the Holy Spirit was poured out according to God's promise fulfilled in Christ. And that pouring out was definitive on the day of Pentecost. And it also is the same pouring out that applies to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. As Peter declared in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is being poured out according to the promise that God had made back in the days of Israel. The point in our reading today is not a different Pentecost for the Gentiles, but the same Spirit is poured out for Jews and Gentiles. The same Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit, the Spirit that God promised he would pour out, is for all people with faith in Christ, not just the Jews. God gives the Spirit to all kinds of people, but he does not give it without the message of Jesus Christ. It's not as if everything and anything is the Holy Spirit, which is the way that that a lot of people talk about this divine Spirit, the Spirit of God. They talk about this Spirit in a way that seems to just sort of capture all kinds of things that happen in our world, things that are not seen and yet are somehow present, like the feelings that we have. A lot of times the Holy Spirit gets identified with the feelings that we have. Or creativity. The Spirit of creativity is sometimes connected to a greater spirit. Or any religious movement that comes along, there's a tendency to want to say, well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. For those who want to find something in common with all the religions of this world, the Spirit is often the thread that they use to tie them together. The great spirit of the Dakota tribes, the spirit of Mother Earth, the spirit in every one of us, the Hindu sacred life and all living things. These are the same divine spirit. That's what people say today who have an interest in spiritual things. Well, in our reading, the Lord poured out the Spirit while Peter was speaking, while he was preaching, while he was proclaiming this message of Jesus Christ. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. God wasn't interrupting Peter as if God was tired of listening to the sermon. Do you ever get that way? Oh, I'm tired of listening to this. Excuse me, I'm sending the Spirit in. I'm done listening to you. That's not what God was doing. As if the word that Peter preached was irrelevant. Just Peter, just pontificating. No, God was not interrupting Peter's message. Rather, this story tells us that the Spirit is given in conjunction with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was while Peter was speaking of the gospel that God gave the Spirit. That's important. It wasn't while he was speaking about something else. It's while he's speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. The two go together. Every story in the book of Acts in which the Holy Spirit is poured out is always with the message of Jesus Christ. Now, the message might come before, it might come after, but it's always associated with that message. It may not be as long a message as Peter's speech at Cornelius's house. If you back up in chapter 10, you'll see that he has quite a bit to say. And it may not, it's certainly not as long necessarily as this, as the speech that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. But there's always the preaching of Jesus Christ that's present when the Holy Spirit's poured out. Well, before the Spirit came upon these Gentiles, Peter had told them about Jesus Christ. And Luke tells us the essence of Peter's sermon at Cornelius' house. Once again, this is before our reading, immediately before our reading this morning. Peter told them that it is good news from God for all people, because he is Lord of all. He's Lord of all, so it's good news for all. It's the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, peace with God. He told them about the work that Jesus did. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's what Peter said. He told them about Jesus' death. He told them about Jesus' resurrection. He told them about how Jesus ate and drank with them after the resurrection, and how Jesus commanded his disciples to preach to the people that Jesus Christ is the one appointed to judge the living and the dead. Peter told them of the scriptures' witness to Jesus Christ. So he refers to the scripture, the Old Testament, as witness to Jesus Christ. Nothing more needed to be said. While he was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit came upon all who heard the word, the message. Now, this is the same Spirit of God that you and I have received, but not just us. The Holy Spirit is upon all those who receive the good news of Jesus Christ with faith. And that's when we get shaken up. I told you the Holy Spirit comes in and he shakes up the party. Many different kinds of Christian communities exist in our world today. I read an observation once that Christianity is highly adaptable. It can fit. It can go into many different cultures, all different cultures and nations. Not that it just simply is absorbed by them. It stands on its own. But it can enter into these different cultures and places in the world today. You don't have to travel abroad to find this variety of churches, right? We're well aware of it. It's right here in the metropolitan area. And among these churches, we will find significant differences in worship, differences in theology, differences in celebration of the sacraments. And some of these differences are defensible according to Scripture, and some are not. There are severe errors of interpretation of Scripture, and there's serious ignorance of the basic forms of Christian worship according to God's Word. And our decadent and self-absorbed culture has definitely affected the church's worship and doctrine. We must not adopt this fashionable relativism of our day and say that one is as good as another. No, they're not. God's word is the authority for our faith and practice, and Scripture instructs our faith and directs our worship. There are stories in the book of Acts about those who were wrong and they were confronted, such as Ananias and Sapphira, who brought their gift to the church and lied to the Holy Spirit, and they were judged. Or Simon, who wanted the Holy Spirit so he would have more power in his city. Or Apollos, the Jew from Alexandria, whose understanding of the gospel was deficient, and Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and explained the way of God more accurately to him. Or the Corinthians in the book of Acts, whose baptism was insufficient because they had been baptized into the name of John, not into the name of Jesus. Well, there's much variety in the Christian church today, and this includes the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, of which our church is a member. Not all OPC churches are like ours. We are united. The churches, the OPC churches, are united by our common confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, by our Reformed and Presbyterian heritage. However, if you go from one OPC church to another, you will find noticeable differences, such as in the theology, or in the worship. You'll see different convictions about how the Lord's Day is to be observed. You will find each church has its own little hot button issues. And the same is true with churches that have a more hierarchical organization, like the Anglican Church. If you go to Anglican churches, spend any time in these different churches, you'll know that they have a fixed order of worship that all the churches are required to follow. And yet, you can still find significant differences between Anglican churches. Some have a high form of worship, some others have a low form of worship. And even the Roman Catholic Church has its official doctrine, but there's actually great variety of theology and practice in the Catholic Church. Listen to the Jesuits for a while. Listen to the Benedictines, the Franciscans. Listen to these different groups and what's being taught and the concerns going on in the Catholic Church. There is a variety of theology and practice. Well, here's what we must remember. Whatever Christian community it may be, if they have received the gospel of Jesus Christ, in other words, if they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God Himself, who comes to deliver us from our sin, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to bear the cost of our sin, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in triumph over sin and death to give us the new life of God, that He is the living Lord who rules over us and we are to obey Him, and that Scripture testifies to Him, if they believe this, then the Holy Spirit has come upon them and is at work with them. The Holy Spirit may be working to correct many errors in that community of Christians, but He's come upon them. And we must assume this in good faith. The Holy Spirit has come even upon them. And this may be amazing to us, given some of the Christian groups out there and the problems in the church. But we should presume that if they believe the basic gospel of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has come upon them. We're to have a presumption of the Spirit with others who have received the gospel in faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, "No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit." If they sincerely make that gospel confession, then the Holy Spirit is upon them. This presumption changes how we act towards other Christians, towards other churches. First, we consider them brothers and sisters in Christ. They belong to the family of Jesus Christ, and we have a special intimate relationship with them. Second, and this is probably where one of the most sad consequences of our modern divisions is going on, but we talk to them. We talk to the other churches that are not like ours. Those who have the same spirit talk to each other. They don't ignore each other. Sometimes the conversation will be rejoicing in our Lord. Other times it will be encouraging one another to listen to Scripture more faithfully in our worship and theology. And there will be times when we will challenge our brothers and sisters to turn away from an error in faith or practice. And of course, sometimes we may need to be challenged as well. With the Spirit, we listen to God's word and obey our Lord. Whatever the case, we always talk to other Christians as those who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son made Himself known to His disciples with the preaching of the Scripture and in the breaking of bread, open the eyes of our faith that we may behold Him in all His redeeming work, who lives and reigns with You in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please stand. Let us confess our faith with the Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance through the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Our hymn is number 341, is the insert in the bulletin, Lord Enthroned in Heavenly Splendor. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after supper, saying, "This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table." Well, we do receive Christ as he makes himself known in Scripture, Sermon, and the Sacrament. Having again heard the voice of Christ in Scripture and Sermon, let us now come to his table and receive his gifts. All who have been baptized, who have professed faith in Christ and are communicant members of a Christian church, are welcome to come and share in this joyful feast of our Lord. Join with me in giving thanks to God for his salvation and life for us in Jesus Christ. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
We thank you and praise you, Father Almighty, for you alone have created us, and you have given us all manner of good things in this life. But especially, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for us. And this we remember. We remember that he who dwelt with you became a man and joined us in the flesh, that he was obedient to you, even as he was delivered up to die. And you have glorified him. He was despised and rejected by men, but you raised him up. And so we glorify him and exalt him, who is the author of life, the victor of our salvation. And we join that great song in heaven where the voices sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest." We thank you that he who is risen is present with us by the Spirit, for the Lord is the Spirit. We pray that your Spirit would be upon us. And we ask you to use this bread and this cup so that our eating and drinking may be a communion with Christ and each other. In this way, may the new life of the risen Lord be our life, both now and forever. We pray in the name of him who sits with you in heaven and does reign with the Spirit, even Jesus Christ. With one voice, we offer our thanksgiving and say together, Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, after giving thanks, took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me."
Thank you.
Jesus said, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me will live because of me. Take and eat this bread and drink this cup, and remember Christ's body and blood given for you. Receive it with faith and thanksgiving." Take and eat and drink. Let us pray. God our Father, whose Son Jesus Christ gives the water of eternal life, may we thirst for you, the spring of life and the source of all goodness, through him who is alive and reigns now and forever. Amen. The final hymn is number 384, "Lord, dismiss us with your blessing."
Please be seated. And good morning, everybody. And special greetings to all the mothers being celebrated today, I hope. And thank you for all the good work that you do. Announcements this week. Next week, of course, we will be having a picnic outside after the later service to wish a bittersweet goodbye to the Mortiers and to the Bratchers. This is BYOP, is my understanding, right? Bring your own picnic, and we'll be gathering on the lawn for that. Also, women's prayer meeting at Mrs. Roberts' house is not this week, but next week. All right, so May the 20th, the third Thursday of the month. And just ask you to continue to remember ongoing needs in the community, like our diaconal collection of food and things like that. That's ways we can bless people, even if we can't be with them as much as we'd like to be. Is there anything else from the floor? All right. Well, then I wish you good morning and happy Mother's Day.